All right, why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 15, and we'll be studying this morning verses 36 to 41, and we'll complete this chapter, and we will accomplish a lot, I think, in just the first few verses. But by the time we come to the end of this chapter, there's a lot that will be dealt with. First of all, the title of the message this morning is When God's Servants Disagree. And when Christians disagree, do you realize that that happens? I don't know if you've ever had that happen in your life, but Christians disagree. And you might wonder, well, how can that be? How can Christians not get along? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got the same Bible in our laps. We sing the same worship songs. We come together in the same corporate setting, and yet Christians disagree. And a lot of people, by the way, are kind of blown away if that thing should happen. And to be quite honest with you, though, I don't want to discourage you this morning. I want to challenge you to listen fully to the message. If you have not yet experienced a disagreement with a brother or a sister in the faith, don't worry, you will. Time will not disappoint you. But how we handle that makes all the difference in the world. And so this morning, I want to approach this message in a very practical way. Let's not tuck our hearts into our sleeve right here on the end of our arms and let it get dinged up by every little thing. Let's realize, as Charles Spurgeon said, and I just love Spurgeon just for his thinking, and you'll get a glimpse of it in a moment right here. Spurgeon says, we as Christians, especially Christian ministers, and if you're attending Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, you must be a Christian minister. Just if you smile or turn about in just a moment ago like you did and shake somebody's hand, you're a minister. Spurgeon says that as ministers of the gospel of the cross, we must have skin that's as rough as a rhino's skin. But at the same time, our hearts need to be as soft as a dove. And I assume that you've seen both. And how can those two paradoxes ever come together? I'll tell you, only in Christianity can they come together. Our hearts need to be soft continually toward one another. By the way, when our hearts are not soft toward one another, I can assure you that before that happens, our hearts have gotten cold towards Jesus. Our relationships with Jesus so often determine how we treat one another. If we're snippy and if we're growling and if we come home from work and slam the door and bite the dog and well, chances are we're not walking too close with Jesus Christ. So often in biblical guidance, we'll get together and someone will say, well, we're not praying anymore. We're married and we're going through all of the actions, but we're not praying anymore. We're not reading the Bible anymore. And you see, what happens is, and we're all guilty of this, I guess, is rather than waiting for biblical guidance or a phone call to the church or to fall on your knees, rather than doing it right when we stop reading the Bible, like if we miss it on Monday or Tuesday, we should drop to our knees then. But what happens is we let things slide for a while, and then we wake up 2 months later down the road, and we've got marital problems now. And when we get into counseling, we'll say, well, when did this go wrong? And inevitably, I tell you, 100%, it all goes back to, well, we stopped meeting for prayer, my wife and I, about 2 months ago. We are to get along. We are to have hearts that are sensitive and soft toward another. But we are also to have skin like a rhino, Spurgeon says. And so this morning, we come to a place of a lot of disagreement among the scholars. And I've got to tell you, I'm probably dead wrong in what I'm going to be teaching you today because so many great scholars disagree. And I'm not a great scholar. I'm just a bozo reading what the great scholars have said. But I tell you what, when I prepare my messages, I don't go to the commentaries until I'm all done. And then I go to the commentaries to see how off I am in my theology, you know, and I always pop in a Pastor Chuck tape just to be safe. A lot of people think, though, that this part of the Scripture was arranged by God, that God actually created an argument between Paul and Barnabas. And I don't agree with that at all. I think God deals with us in a different way. But picking up where we left off last time, verse 36, let's go through this study together and learn much, we pray, from it. Luke tells us in the book of Acts, he says here, verse 36, that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And now Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark, or John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then a contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by their brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the churches. Make no mistake about it, this is an absolute outright argument. Paul, the man of grace, the greatest defender of grace in all of the Bible. Here, they're involved in an argument. Barnabas, the man's name. His name isn't really Barnabas, you know, his name is Joseph. But when he joined the church, he was a Levite, by the way, he was a Jew. When he got born again, they said, for crying out loud, you're about the most encouraging guy we've ever seen in our lives. He was big in size, we know from church history. He was very influential. In fact, when, remember in Lystra, they mistook him, the people of the city mistook him for Jupiter, the god, because he was so big and he was the chief speaker and a very influential man. But they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas because the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Man, everywhere he went, he was an encourager. Paul, on the other hand, was a very interesting guy. Paul had two speeds, on and off. And when he became a Christian, he was on, I think, most of the time. In fact, if you read about his life in the Bible, he was on all the time. The guy was going constantly. But right here, we have a disagreement. And knowing that we were going to study the Scripture this week, I was kind of blown away. I was Chuck Mister was back in New York, and he invited us up to fill in for him in his Tuesday night study. And we met so many beautiful Christians up there. And while we were flying up there, we left Salt Lake City, heading to Spokane, and we got a bunch of businessmen on board the plane, and they were sitting behind me. And I thought for a moment, man, these guys get along. Listen, and I was listening to them, just talking, and they're having a great time. And they're talking about fishing, they're talking about skiing, they're talking about business, and they had their laptops out on their laps, and they're all talking to one another with their computers and having a great time. And they were just the rip-roaring group of the plane. And I said to myself, man, they get along good. It's too bad that Paul and Barnabas couldn't have seen this. But you know, they did see things like this. But the Lord spoke to my heart on that plane. He said, listen, the reason why they don't, listen carefully. The reason why they get along so well is because none of them are related. And I thought, well, wait a minute. How can that, what? And I thought about that for a minute. You know what? You know, the reason why we kind of butt heads sometimes, maybe, I guess, I don't know. You guys are so nice to me, I can't believe it. But we get along. But if we don't get along, you want to know why? It's because we're all related. We're family sometimes. It doesn't all work. We can be so sweet somewhere, and we notice this with our children sometimes, don't you think, where you're with a bunch of strangers, and they'll, hello, Mr. Johnson, and oh, hello, and you know, you get behind the car and scoot over. Don't cross my line. You're on my seatbelt. And you know, you wonder, what's going on here? Well, the problem is they're family. And so many times Christians get together and we let down our guard. We need to be careful about that. We'll study more about it. But Paul and Barnabas are absolute family. They've served with Jesus, so to speak, in the ministry. They've been one together all along the way. But what do we do when servants of Jesus Christ disagree? They have just come off a tremendous outreach of the Holy Spirit. We saw them being used mightily to promote and to pioneer, actually, unity. Remember, the Gentiles were against the Jews, and the Jews were against the Gentiles, all of them born-again believers, because the Jews wanted the new Gentile Christians to be circumcised in keeping the law. And God used Paul and Barnabas to bring together great unity. And how sad it is that we see this morning that there's a break in this. Verse 36. Scripture says, then after some days, we don't know how many days that is. Some people believe it was at least 4 months or so. During the winter months, they stayed there in Antioch. But as spring began to come, Paul, probably a pretty restless spirit, Paul is. He's always on the go. And in that respect, I can relate to Paul. I think sleep is one of the most rude and interrupting things in our lives. How dare we sleep? You know, we've got work to do. but we need it. But I'm kind of in that mode. I'm on or off, so to speak, and going. Paul, you know, begins to feel the springtime there in Antioch, and he says, hey, I got a plan. Let's go. And make a note of this in your notes this morning in your margin. There's no speaking of the Holy Spirit here. In their first missionary journey, the Bible said there that the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas. They were praying and worshiping God when the first missionary venture started. There's no mention of that here. Now, I'm not saying if that's bad or good or what. It's just not mentioned. Paul says, hey, let's go. No mention of prayer. I'm not saying they weren't praying. It's just not mentioned. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. This is a pastor's heart. And Paul had a pastor's heart. Beautiful man of God. There is to be unity, people. There is to be agreement on everything concerning doctrine as Christians. We can disagree in peripheral things. You might ask me, well, Jack, what's a peripheral thing? Well, you know, should we be baptized 3 times or once? Should we be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in Jesus only? Should we be baptized? Or, you know, are we to wear, you know, ties and suits to church? Can we wear a dress or tank tops? You know, Calvary Chapel, we've blown that out of the water from day one, you know. But everyone's got their peripheral things. And in mature Christianity, we can disagree agreeably on the peripheral things. You might ask me, because you know that I'm a strong pre-tribulationist. I believe Jesus is coming back, and I believe he's coming back by the end of this message, I hope. I believe that. But you might be saying, well, I'm a post-tribulationist. Am I welcome here? I had somebody ask me that one time. Am I welcome here? I believe Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation. I said, sure, you're welcome here. He says, well, you know, I don't understand everything, but I believe that he's coming back at the end. I said, well, when we're going up, we'll explain it to you on the way up. But I consider that a peripheral issue, though very important. I think it's a peripheral thing. We're brothers in Christ. We need to agree to disagree so that we might get along for Jesus' sake. The Lord must be extolled and exalted in all that we do. But there comes a time when we'll butt heads. Christians do that. And have you noticed, when I've seen Christians get into a tangle, it's over not doctrinal things. It's over stupid things. I had a guy in a home fellowship setting, wonderfully used of the Lord, loves God, him and his family, and because somebody was doing something with a Twinkie or something, it was like a donut or something, and this guy thought that on Sundays you shouldn't eat a donut or a Twinkie. It was kind of, and it's like, well, hey, you know, that's pretty interesting. Keep that to yourself. Well, he made an issue out of it. And the guy wound up leaving the home fellowship over that thing. It wasn't over the deity of Jesus Christ. It was a silly thing. Over a Twinkie, for crying out loud. And you go, well, man, that's ridiculous. Oh, yeah, listen. Division often happens over the most ridiculous things. We are to hold our ground on doctrine. It's what makes us Christians. You know, in this room right now, if you're a born-again Christian, you love Jesus Christ, you know, we'll all agree on doctrinal things. The deity of Christ, his return, he is coming back, his virgin birth, the inerrant word of God. These are things that are essential. But we so often butt heads on the things that are really not important. But look at this. It says in verse 36 that Paul's encouragement, let's go out. Let's go out and see the people that we've ministered to before. And I absolutely love this. Let's go back and check it out. And they head off. With a pastor's heart, they're going to go off and minister, but we've got a problem. Barnabas, it says right here in verse 37, now Barnabas was determined. The word determined in the Greek is an interesting word. The word absolutely means that he was absolute about it. He was deliberate, Barnabas said, and the word in the Greek is present tense. He kept on being determined to take John Mark with them. Paul, we're taking John Mark. Paul, we're taking John Mark. No, we're not, Paul would say. He deserted us. He left us on the first missionary journey. And he did that, you know, in Acts chapter 13. He bailed out on them. Right when things got rough, John Mark turned and he ran away. And Luke makes mention of it very carefully. He just simply says that in Acts 13:13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, who is called Mark, departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. The word means that he walked out on them. By the way, Mark was about 20 years younger than Paul. He's a young man. But he wimped out, according to Paul. He bailed. Things got tough. He ran home. Ran back to mom. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, very gently says that John Mark departed in Acts 13:13. So who is this guy Mark? We understand that he's, first of all, a witness to the arrest and to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was a young man. You'll find him in Mark's gospel, who fled from the scene naked as in the garden where there was arrest taking place of Jesus. Mark fled in that situation there. We see that. He's a very young man, estimated at that time to be around 13 or 14 years of age. He was a Christian, grew up in a godly home. His mother was very influential in Jerusalem. He was a believer. He was not a non-believer. He hadn't done much work, though, for the Lord, from what we understand. But he showed great potential, at least according to Barnabas. But unfortunately, in that first trip, he flunked out. He got an F, according to Paul. And that cloud was hanging over him. And as I looked into this, I thought for a moment, man, is there a cloud hanging over me? Is there a cloud hanging over you? Have we flunked out? Have we failed out at some point in time in Christian service? I think we all have. We've all come short. And I don't know about you, but so often you read the Bible, you want to be like Paul. I got a feeling after studying this, I don't know if we'd want to be around Paul too much. I don't think we could handle it. Paul went straight ahead, full blast all the time. He was a man who taught on grace. But his heart was that the ministers take that grace to the people. I'm not sure how he ministered to those around him who were in the service of God. Was he rude? No. Was he coarse? I don't think so. But did he know, did he have in his heart what he requested or what he demanded out of co-laborers? Absolutely. He wanted them to be giving all that they had to the people of Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. But Mark had turncoat during the very first missionary journey. And Paul still hung that over him. And so look what it says here. It says in verse 38, and Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp. We're talking an outright argument here. It's totally engaged. They're going for it. And so I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. I want you to write these down because they'll come into our lives. Do Christians disagree? Answer is yes. We're to make no mistake about that. Don't be freaked out if something's happened in your life recently where you've disagreed with a Christian. But it should never lead to the division in the church or division of, gee, there they are, there they go, let's go down the other aisle, or let's turn around, they're over there. It shouldn't be like that. There's going to be a time of hitting heads, where our wills will come up against each other. First of all, recognize that we will disagree. So what do we do with that? Do we run out and quit? No. We are not to do that. We are to be mature about these things. We're to go in prayer to these things. Very important that we understand that Christians will disagree, especially when you have personalities like this. It's interesting that Paul must have looked at people and wondered what that guy, gee, he would look at somebody and say, what can that guy do for the work of Jesus Christ? That's how Paul looked at people. And I like that. Don't you like that? Wouldn't you like Paul to come up and say, hey, what can you do for Jesus Christ? I think you can do something for God. Let's go. I think Barnabas looked at people and said, I wonder what God can do for that guy. Both views are right, you know. But see, we might have a tendency, if we're kind of down in the dumps, to cling on to Barnabas. Barnabas, tell me what God can do for me. And that's wonderful, you know. We need that. But there comes a point in time when you want to stand up in front of a Paul and hope that he says, hey, let's see what God can do with you. And I don't know how many of you are married, but have you noticed that if you're very... in my home, I was trained by my father to be absolutely on time, if anything, be early. Drive around the block a few times, and to kill time if you arrive early, but don't be late. So I grew up not being late. And my wife, she grew up in a family that, you know, she's the baby of nine, so she was trained to be late. So we come together. And, you know, when you're courting or dating, everything's fine. I'm late. Oh, it's okay. You're so cute, you can be late. Then you get married and, you know, we're late. And, you know, what happens? At least in my home, God has taken the extremes on both ends and have kind of, you know, brought us together, smoothed off a lot of things. And there's that area of give and take. Barnabas was very encouraging. Paul was very demanding. You bring those two guys together and you got a great combination. You got a great missionary team. But time had come and they had this disagreement and it didn't go all that well. And I can't help but think that God made the best of an unfortunate situation, but that He did. The next thing I want you to realize is, why do Christians disagree? First of all, write it down. Why do Christians disagree? The first thing is because we're all human. That's the problem. We're human. There's personalities involved. It's interesting to me that 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message of preaching to save those who believe." The gospel, the preaching, that is the mechanics of the gospel, is strange. It's weird. But how much more weird is the vessel that's delivering the message? God uses people to deliver the message. If I were God, would have used angels, not people. People can goof things up too much. But we are the ones, just because we're human, we are not going to always get along, and we will disagree, and Christians will. And I have this question. Would we have been loving Barnabas or loving Paul if we were with them at this point in time? We have a tendency when we look at our Bibles to say, oh yes, I absolutely would. After all, man, they're in black and white on my Bible. I mean, these guys are heavies. I'd get along with Paul. I want to be spiritual. And Barnabas, you bet. And I want to be right on. Listen, chances are we would have been brought to that place of disagreement somewhere along the way. And listen, people, it is because we need to learn to be molded and shaped, and it's often under this thing called submission or concessions, like we spoke about a couple weeks ago. It's through submission. And it's so sad in our culture. You mentioned the word submission and people almost get sick to their stomach. But yet, you know, you really can't be a Christian without knowing how to submit to Jesus Christ. Everybody comes in and they want to point to Ephesians 5:22 and it says, the wives are to submit to the husbands. Jack, make her submit. Oh boy. I have a 45 in my... No, I'm kidding. No, that's when I pull out my Bible and I say, read verse 21. Ephesians 5:21 tells us that they are both to be submitting unto the Lord first. We are to be submitting to Christ. And that's why Paul in Timothy says that a pastor ought to be a good leader of his house, of his wife, and of his children. Because if he can't handle his family, how on earth is he going to handle the church of God? Why does he put the two together? Because that man must be submitted to the will of God so he can be submitted to the will of God in works concerning the church. If he can't handle his home, he'll never handle the church. Why? He must be a man under orders. He's not some kingpin in the home or in the church. Well, I'm the pastor. Well, if you're the pastor, you should take out the trash then. I'm the father of this house. Then teach by example. G. Campbell Morgan said that he heard a man preach a message one time, and it was so fantastic. But he said, unfortunately, the message that he preached after he got out of the pulpit was more true than the message he preached in the pulpit. G. Campbell Morgan said it was a tragedy that that man came down out of the pulpit. He should have stayed there all his life. We need to be careful about that. It all comes down to submission. Hey, we're going to disagree with each other, but we better submit to Jesus Christ in unity on that. Well, he hurt me. Well, you hurt me. Okay, we're both hurt. What do we do with it? Have you ever been hurt? Have you had a disagreement? Then listen to this. Jot this down. We need to realize that Jesus himself has commanded us that we are to go to our brother that we've offended. Matthew 5:23. Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, that is, you're going to do your Christian service, ministry, and there you remember your brother has something against you. He's got something against you. By the way, it goes both ways. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift to God. Does somebody hold something over your head? Are they angry at you for something? Are you innocent or are you guilty? I don't care. If that brother has something against you, go to them. Jack, but he hurt me. I know. Go to him. I'm going to say something that's going to make a lot of people upset. From the heart, truly from the heart, the first person that seeks reconciliation from the heart is always the most spiritual out of the group. Now, granted, there are some people who say, I'm sorry. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. Tell her you're sorry. Sorry. Say it again. Sorry. Go to your room. 5 minutes later, they come back and they say, I'm sorry. Well, you can tell by the tone. Thank God it doesn't take a child long to repent. But you can always tell. If you're innocent or you even perceive yourself as innocent, go to the one that is holding something against you and make amends for Jesus' sake. But Jack, it would take a dying to my flesh. It would take a dying to my pride and to my arrogance and my ego to go to them and say, I'm sorry. That's right. So do it. God will bless. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. What a great, great verse. We need or this chapter actually, but this portion of Scripture we ought to mark in our Bibles and have ready always concerning so many situations of life. Verse 9. Listen to this. This is what we are to be doing, Christian. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, shove off, put away from you evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. By the way, that's a choice. It's not a feeling. With brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to the other one. Has somebody wronged you? Give them preference. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Give them the foot up or the rung above you, so to speak, on the ladder. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We'll get to this in a moment. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Here you go. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. I'd like to say this. If you're visiting this church, God bless you. We're glad that you're here. And may the Lord lead you to the church that He wants you to be at. But if you are in this church and you've called this place your home, if we can, by the grace of God, state a decree that you'd be of the same mind one toward another. That you would look at one another as Jesus looks at each of us. He says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And here's verse 18, a great verse that Paul and Barnabas could have used. And remember, Paul wrote the book of Romans, and I wonder if he didn't have Barney in mind when he wrote this verse. He said, "If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, or as much as you are able, live peaceably with all men." He's talking about Christians. We are not all going to get along. So what does it mean if you have something against someone? First of all, settle it. The next thing is realize we just don't get along. We're going to heaven together, but our personalities conflict. Recognize that. And when you see them walking down the hallway, say, "Good morning." And you say good morning back. You be cordial. You be kindly affectionate one toward another. Maybe you guys can't get along in that. It's just one of those things. You say, "Well, you say something and they don't understand you. It just doesn't work." You ever been there? I've been there. You say something and they just misunderstand you. And it's like, what? And you're just kind of rough. But yet they love God and you love God and they're going to heaven and you're going to heaven. Paul says, as much as it is possible, live peaceable with all men. That means there's a time when you just say hi. You smile at them. You don't invite them over for dinner. You don't go on family vacations with them because you don't get along. And there's nothing evil about that. That's being wise. Gosh, our personalities clash. Just wait till heaven. You get along in heaven. I'm counting on getting along in heaven. God's going to make it right. But we follow Him for Jesus' sake. Keep going in Romans chapter 12. It says in verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't take it into your own hands, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And everyone goes, "Amen! Fry them, God! Show them how right I am!" No, listen. Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy hungers," hey, listen carefully, treat your Christian companion that you don't get along with like an enemy. Treat him like an enemy. You having a hard time with somebody? Treat him like an enemy. Well, I thought you just said don't shoot him. Don't blow him up. Listen, verse 20 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him." Feed him. Bless him. "If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, he'll heap coals of fire on his head." And you say, "Oh, that sounds great. Coals of fire on his head. Torch the guy." That's not what that means. The word means that the ultimate blessing in those days was to take from the fire that warmed your home and cooked your food and give it to him. And they carried it in these incredibly woven baskets with tin that was pounded into the bowl of the basket. And that guy would take the hot coals from your house back to his home and warm his house and bless his home. It says if your enemy rips you off and bums you out, bless the guy. If you don't get along with a Christian, bless him. By doing that, you are being Christ-like. I had a guy that just for whatever reason, doesn't like me. Just doesn't like me. And I've just gone through all the bases. I got on my face, and God, what is it? Just doesn't like me. So one day I was mowing my lawn, and the Lord said, "Invite this guy over and eat with him." And I said, "Get thee behind me." I really feel like, wait a minute. And the Lord just pounded that into my heart. Love those who curse you. Do good to those, Jesus said, who despitefully use you, who say all manner of evil against you. Bless them, don't curse them. And I tell you what, I went through with that, and it was the most liberating experience of my life. I was set free. But Paul and Barnabas had words, and they parted for years, for many years, all because I think it wasn't handled right. And I want to hit this before we wrap this up. Back to Acts 15. It says in verse 39 that the contention was so sharp between them that they parted from one another. Ladies and gentlemen, this is with tears. Their hearts are absolutely ripped open. The word, I want you to get this. Don't ever forget this. I cannot water this down at all. The words in the Greek language here in verses 36 to 41 are the most intense that can be used for an all-out argument. Can't get any worse than this. Paul even uses a word concerning Mark that is synonymous with apostate. Paul basically said, listen, Barnabas, we're not taking that little snotty-nosed brat with us. He turned coat on us when things got rough on the first journey. I'm not going to have the little wimping, whining guy with me again. He's going to run back to his mommy right when things get tough. I'm not going to deal with it. Barnabas said, he is going. Paul was about 5 feet tall. Barnabas is probably 6'2". Paul. He's going. Paul looking up in those squinty eyes, big hook nose, bald head. He's not going. You can just hear him. I'm telling you, he's not going. Not with me. Barnabas says, he is going. Barnabas insisted. Paul insisted. Barnabas was constant on it, is what the word in the Greek means. He is over and over and over again. And Paul finally says, that's it. If you want to take him, take him. But he's not going with me. And Barnabas probably, I don't know, I wasn't there. But maybe Barnabas was bluffing and said, I'll tell you what, if he doesn't go with us, I don't go. You got to love Barnabas. He saw something in this young kid. Gave him a second chance. I side with Barnabas on that. But I got to side with Paul too on his tenacity to get out there and to be careful about who goes on a team. I think both of them were wrong. I think both of them were right. Jack, you're compromising. That's right. Absolutely. They polarized. And they had words. And they began to separate. And I could just see Barnabas grab Mark and walk away and say, it'll be okay. I could just see Paul say, Silas, you're with me. Yes, sir. And it's interesting, if you look there, it says in verse 39 that Barnabas and Mark sailed for Cyprus. They went southwest. So where do you think Paul went? In the opposite direction. And they went on land. They absolutely turned their backs and separated completely. Was God in it? Listen carefully, because I'm going to disagree with a lot of great scholars. Did God orchestrate this departure? I absolutely, because of the Greek words used here, do not agree with that. I think the flesh got involved in ministry. It happens all the time, and it's sad. Did God redeem it? Oh, yeah. That's why he's called the Redeemer, people. Have you made a mistake in ministry? Were you too hard on somebody? Repent of it. 1 John 3:20, wonderful verse. Once you hear it, you're going to want to memorize it. 1 John 3:20 says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Oh, man, isn't that great? I was too hard on that guy. God will forgive me. God will bless me. God will encourage him. God will bless him. Our God is still called the Redeemer, people. And aren't we glad? He's still into redeeming. Wrapping this up quickly. Understand this. First of all, that God uses imperfect people. We're all men and women. We're sinners who have somehow been called to an unbelievable, beautiful ministry. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure, which is the gospel of Christ, in earthen vessels, so that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. Remember that, people. Next time somebody hurts you or you hurt someone. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves. Paul's saying we're not something, but our sufficiency is from God. It's God who works through these earthen vessels. And then finally this thought. Though the difference between Paul and Barnabas was great, God won out. Two missionary teams were created. Mark and Barnabas went on a relatively short trip. Paul went on a very extended trip that was massive. In fact, well over twice the distance, covering tremendous areas and cities. Was gone for years. God used them both. God will use you too. Two teams were formed. The situation galvanized Mark. Sometimes it happens this way, where Mark was in the hearing of Paul when Paul said, "That little guy, he is not going with us. He'll never amount to anything." That put a little fire inside Mark's heart. So much so that Mark hung in there and became an understudy of Peter. So much so that Mark penned the Gospel of Mark, the first gospel ever written. By the way, it was the most action-packed gospel of all four of them, Mark's gospel. Mark turned out to be a great guy. Barnabas was right. But I can't help but think that Paul's strong words actually God used to encourage and galvanize Mark. It also strengthened Barnabas. We know this from the book of Colossians and from other places in Scripture. And by the way, it resulted also in the heart of Paul being a little softened as he makes mention in his further epistles about the benefit that Mark and Barnabas had been to him. Finally this, when it was all said and done, last verse, 2 Timothy 4:9 through 11, Paul was on his death or in his death cell. Paul was imprisoned in that horrible, disgusting prison. And maybe some of us will get a chance to visit this spot in Rome. He was in this place that you can see today. And imagine going out here on the street. You go out here on Edison Avenue. And you go to a manhole cover. But it's not covered like it is now. It's got bars, like a prison bar across it. And you would look down, you'd get your face down near that grid, and you'd go, "Hey, Paul!" And he'd go, "I'm in here!" Paul was imprisoned in the sewer conduit in Rome. In fact, when they had so many criminals in that particular prison where he was stationed or where he was held, and they couldn't execute them all, they would open up the gates and flood them with the raw sewage of Rome. That's where Paul was living. Winter was approaching. And I really have to watch this part of Scripture because it just rips my heart out. But Paul, old guy now, well in years, served God, his body scarred for serving Jesus Christ. He's down there and he says, "Listen, Timothy, I want you to get my books. Have them, when they come to see me, bring my books. Have them bring my cloak. I need my poncho. It's terribly cold in here. Stone prison with human waste on the walls." And Paul says, "You know what? Bring a beanie for my head. And you know what? Bring Mark. Bring Mark because he's a benefit to me in the ministry." And I have a hard time with that, man. God's grace. The man panned out, and all along the way to be a man of grace. We're not always going to agree. But may grace reign in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we, as servants of yours, Lord, we love you. And in our zeal of loving you, we can get so excited, we can run and get moving down a path, and we could even run over a couple of people along the way. And Lord, I know that you're doing awesome things through this church, and you're starting churches out across the land from this church. You're reaching people. You're planting churches across the world, and we're growing and things are happening. And Jesus, I pray that no one would get run over. That God, we would not, though we understand that disagreements will come and you'll even redeem out of them, may we never prostitute the ministers, the people of this church for the ministry or for growth. God, may nothing be done in this place to ensure numbers at the expense of a soul. Father, may your love and may your grace, as it did with Paul, win out in the end. And Father, we pray that you would bless this house of worship, that you would bless your church at large across the world. God, that we would be united by the work of your Spirit, that we would be mature in understanding that disagreements will come, and we're not to lose faith or to give up on ministry because of them, or to quit, to fold up our Bible and stomp away and never serve you again. That would be a crime, as we would play right into the hands of the enemy. But Father, may we gird up the loins of our heart and our mind, and Lord, that we might go forward bearing that precious seed, and Lord, that we might share the gospel and the light of the truth for Jesus' sake, not for any man. Not for Calvary Chapel, not for Jack, not for Chuck, not for anybody else, but Lord, for you. That the excellency might be of you and not of us. So Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands, and God, we pray that you would give us the boldness to reconcile any wrong that we might have towards someone or that someone might have toward us, for Jesus' sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.